Looking at this series of Christ at the crossroads, looking at a lot of difficult times in our life. And we've seen what Jesus did in his life and in the lives of those around him as they came to difficult times in their life. And so we've looked at temptation and loneliness and discouragement and guilt and doubt. These kind of things that come our way, and sometimes they just hit us like a brick wall, and we don't know what to do. And so we were thinking about walking with Christ at the crossroads at those times and seeing what he would do. And so in Jesus' response, in different stories, we've seen what he did. And that can help us to see what we need to do as well. I'd like to go in a bit of a different direction, though, this morning. For there are times when the crossroads that we come to in our life are not difficult times. Sometimes we come up to a crossroad, a place where we have to make a choice one way or the other, and it's not in the midst of a difficult time. But it's just as important at those times to do what Jesus would have. And sometimes it's even more difficult at those times to do that. Because we sometimes don't sense as much our need for God at those kind of times, right? Kind of we work on our own strength, we become confident in ourself. I can do this on my own. Don't worry. You know, everything's going tickety-boom, Lord. I'll call you later when I need you. Right? And we can kind of tend to do that when life is going well. So when we come to those kind of crossroads, maybe even more than in the difficult times, because in difficult times, we do it readily and easily. We look to God when we're sliding off the roof. But when everything's fine, then we don't look to him quite so much. And so we need to see that in those times as well, and we need to look to Christ at the crossroads when everything is going well, when everything is going the way that it should. So one of the areas, and you can see this in the little insert in your bulletin if you've pulled that out, here in North America, where everything seems to be going well, times when we need to look to God and we usually don't, and so we walk away from, is how much stock we take in what we have accomplished, the ambitions that we've realized. I'm going to do this, and I get there, and haven't I arrived? We tend to feel that pretty easily, right? We start asking kids pretty young nowadays, so what are you going to be when you grow up? Right? You hear that sort of thing all the time. And not the classic sense of, you know, I'm going to be an astronaut or a fireman or whatever it is, but you know, do you have all the courses that you need to accomplish what you want to be? Have you made sure that you're doing some volunteer work that's in line, you know, with what it is so that they always look good, you know, on your volunteer stuff, on your resume? Make sure your summer job is in the same field that you want to be in. You know, like we push and push and push people to have these great ambitions and so that they can accomplish what it is that they want to accomplish in life, and then we can rest on our laurels. And we tend to kind of push God out of the picture a little bit when we do that sometimes. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to have ambition, and it's good to have accomplishments. You know, we've all heard, he who fails to plan, plans to fail, right? We need to have some ambition. We need to accomplish things. But when that becomes all that matters to us, which happens far too easily, then we're going down the wrong trail, and we're not walking with Christ at the crossroad of ambition and accomplishment. And then this is kind of the thing that happens to us. I remember a lady who used to minister in Westlock here, and she had a lot of issues that she used to harp on, most of which we didn't agree on. I did learn one lesson from her, and I don't think it was original with her, but she used to say, instead of human beings, we become a whole bunch of human doings. And just spending so much time trying to get things done. I want to accomplish this, or I want to accomplish this. We become a bunch of human doings instead of human beings. And if you think about that for a minute, I mean, it's true. Think about the last time you spoke with someone, maybe even this morning, okay? And probably the conversation went something like this. So how are you doing? And then doing is in there, right? Man, I'm so busy, I don't have time to catch my breath. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Like, the last time I got a day off was a month ago. You know, like, we're always going, going, going. And whenever you talk about somebody, it's about how busy are you? How much are you getting done? And we become a bunch of human doings and not human beings, not spending time on who we are, but spending time on what we do. And that has become what matters the most. I was remembering the other day as I was putting this together, and I probably mentioned before, the old movie Hook. Do you remember the movie Hook? It was, I don't know, 25 years ago or something like that. Peter Pan Revisited, if you didn't see it or don't remember it very well, with Robin Williams as Peter Pan. But if you haven't seen it, anyways, it starts years after the classic story of Peter Pan. And so Peter Pan went home and he grew up and he has a family, but he's become busy, busy, busy. He has this life where he's, and this was in, it was made in about 1990, 91, and he already had a cell phone on his hip the whole time, right? And it was just going, 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 his life. And no time at all for his family, man. For his family, I remember one scene, he'd send somebody who worked for him to go and film his boy who was playing baseball because he couldn't get there, and so at least he could watch the movie afterwards, right? It happens. And so his life was go, go, go. What brought him to change his life eventually by the end of the movie is that Captain Hook came back from Neverland, captured his children, and took them to Neverland. So he had to go to Neverland. He didn't remember that he was Pan and all this kind of stuff, right? But anyways, he went back there to get his children, and eventually he becomes Pan again. But anyways, in the end, through it all, he finally grows up and sees his need to be with his children and throws his phone out the window, right? But the movie came out, or when it came out, my brother Jay, who many of you know, was president at Mount Carmel at the time. And I remember my mom saying that she went with Jay's family to go and see Hook at the theater. And so they went there, and Jay's oldest, Jen, she was about 10 or so at the time. She leaned over to my mom, like they went out afterwards to a restaurant. She leaned over to my mom and said, "But it's all right for Dad to be busy, right? Because he's doing it for the Lord." So Mom made sure that Jay heard that, and then she came and she told me as well and made sure that I heard that. But sometimes in our life, we get so busy and we justify it and we say, "It's all right. I'm busy because of whatever reason." But what happens generally when that happens, when we get so busy, we tend to push God back into a corner and don't see that we need him. But we need him at a time of ambition and accomplishment. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is a classic story of where we see Jesus meeting this whole issue in the story of Mary and Martha. So let me read to you from Luke 10 and reading at verse 38. It says there, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" I sometimes used to think, and maybe you did too when you heard this story, that that's a little unfair of Jesus, right? I mean, after all, this work had to be done. Somebody had to do it. And Martha's doing it all. Isn't it right that Mary could help out as well? You know, and it's kind of natural to think that, right? But verse 40 tells us where Martha was really at in her mind. You know, it says she was distracted by all the preparations. It's easy to imagine that she just wanted everything to be perfect. And so, you know, as she's kneading the dough, you know, you can imagine her kneading the dough and thinking, "Oh, she should be in here," and she's just hitting it harder and harder. "I'd like to listen to Jesus too, you know. I mean, she's not the only one who wants to do that. I can't believe that he just lets her sit there, doesn't tell her to come in here and help me, and here I'm having to do it all." And then you can imagine she walks in and she's glaring at Mary as she's talking to Jesus, or as she rips into Jesus and says, "Jesus, don't you care? You know, tell Mary to help me. Come on, this isn't fair at all." But Jesus' response is one that's full of care. "You know, Martha, Martha, you know, don't be worried and upset and bothered. You know, what's your rush? Don't worry about all this stuff. Come in here and sit with us. We can do this after. No big worry." You know, she wanted to have everything done. She wanted to have done right. She was upset and she was worried about it all. And Jesus says, it's all right, Martha. Just chill. Just be cool. Come and be here with us. Come spend some time with me. Life doesn't have to be just about getting everything done. But that's what it's become so much in our lives, hasn't it? Accomplishment and ambition can lead us off the wrong way, and we can end up in the wrong place. Sometimes we need to just stop and spend some time with God. Mary stopped and spent some time with God, and Martha needed to do the same as well. We need to stop and spend time with God. I was reading in a book by a man named David Runcorn, and here's what he says. If you have a magazine or a newspaper handy, try reading any article without using the punctuation marks. Doesn't make sense, does it? It all becomes a hectic string of words. The meaning is lost. It lacks direction. The purpose of punctuation is the piece of writing is to guide the reader into the true meaning of the words and phrases. Through it, we understand. Punctuation also gives life and purpose to the words. For many of us, our lives resemble an article without punctuation. There are no pauses for prayer, no commas or full stops of silence or solitude, just one hectic string of worries that hound us from one activity to the next. Sometimes we just need to slow down. We need to insert a comma or a period in there. We need to take some time, like Mary did, take some time with Jesus and just be with him in the midst of all this. Don't spend all our time worrying about the things that we want to get done, but just stop and spend some time with Jesus. We need to do that. We need to be like Mary and sit at the Master's feet a little bit. It's good to have ambition, but if it brings us to the point where we never take a break with Jesus, if it brings us to the point where we can say to Jesus, like Martha did, you don't know what you're doing, well, then ambition isn't good for us if it's taking us to that kind of place. We need to, like Martha, stand with Jesus at the crossroad of ambition and accomplishment. I'd like to look at another story as well. Turn to Mark chapter 10, so not far from there. In your insert there, you'll see there's find some steps for us in this story as we seek to move forward with Jesus. Mark chapter 10, and this is a story about the disciples in the midst of some ambition. Mark 10, and reading verse 35. We read there. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Quite a question, eh? What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. And then down to verse 41. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So they come to Jesus and say, give us what we want. We want to be like right there with you. The disciples didn't really yet understand who Jesus was and what Jesus had come for. They hadn't really come to understand the whole story of who he was yet. But they knew that there was something. They knew that this Jesus, something's going to happen. And we want to be there with him. When you come to set up your throne, we want to be on your right and on your left. And James and John weren't alone in this. If you look back just one chapter, in chapter 9, reading at verse 33 there, it says, and this is talking about the group of disciples again, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? So Jesus talking to his disciples. But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. So it wasn't just James and John who wanted to be the greatest and sitting beside Jesus on his throne. They were just the first ones who had enough courage to ask for it. All the others were thinking the same thing too. I want to be there. I want to be, you know, with Jesus. I want to be like, you know, Joseph was in Egypt. I want to be like number two man right under Jesus. You know, I want to be right up there. They had all thought it. So they had this ambition and they wanted to accomplish much. And Jesus saw it and he addressed it. And let's look at what he said. So if you're still in Mark 9, look at verse 35, right after where I just read. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome him, but the one who sent me." And then over to chapter 10, just after the other verses that we read earlier, chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what can we take from this as we look at it? Well, I mean, as you can see from your outline, there's kind of four steps that we need to take as we think about what Jesus would have us do as we walk with him at the crossroad of ambition and accomplishment. And the first of these is we need to come like a child. If you look at this same story over in Matthew, it's in Matthew chapter 18, and it adds a little more there. Matthew 18, and reading in verse 1, and there we read, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" So you can see this is the very same thing. "He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Unless you become like little children, unless whoever humbles himself like this child. And I was thinking about that, you know, and think about your children when they were young, yeah, or other people who you've seen if you aren't in that place, you know, and you can take a, you know, a 1 or 2 or 3 year old, you know, and pick them up, and much to the chagrin of your wife or whatever it might be, throw them in the air and let them fall down and catch them, and they're so excited and they say, do it again, right? You remember doing that? Okay, or swing them around or whatever. They have total faith, right, in you, and they don't, nothing's going to happen. But think, you know, if I said that to one of you right now, "Come, I'll throw you up in the air and I'll catch you," you would be terrified. No way, you're not doing that. I don't trust you. Okay, and probably with good reason. A child so completely believes and trusts that they'll do anything that you ask. Well, that's what God asks us to do here. He says, "Trust me. Know that I'm not going to drop you. Come to me like a child. Come to me in complete faith." And that's not going to happen. And it's so completely humbling, you know, to put your whole life in someone else's hands. And we don't like to do that, you know, because we're so independent and that kind of thing. And so we're not willing to do that. But God says, "You can trust me. You can trust me. You don't have to worry." So we need to come like a child. Second, we need to remember that God's kingdom is one of servanthood. And we read that as well in those verses. Let me just read it again to you. Mark 9 and 35. And there it said, "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all.'" And again in Mark 10, we read verses similar. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Just before these verses, Jesus had said, "You know how the Gentiles do it?" Remember we read that a little bit ago? You know, their bosses are bossy, but not so with you. You are to serve one another. And if the disciples didn't catch that at this point when he was talking to them, it wasn't long before they did. Because this request of James and John that we read about came just a week before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. And in John 13, we have this story where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And you'll remember that story. The disciples had just been arguing about who was the greatest. And when they came, then they came to what we know of as the Last Supper. And as we've heard before, you know, the Last Supper was up in a rented room, and so it didn't come with a host, and hence with a host didn't come with a servant. And usually in those days, you would have a servant come and wash the feet of the people as they came in, because the roads were dusty and all that kind of thing, right? That didn't happen. And these guys had just been arguing about who was the greatest, and so none of them was willing to think, well, I'll be the servant and go wash their feet. And so Jesus did. He went and he washed the disciples' feet. And as we think about that, this is what Jesus was saying to them in Mark 9 and in Mark 10. You need to be the servant of all. And this is the second point that we need to see. I'm sure that they never forgot this. You know, it was only like a week after their big argument or whatever, but when he washed their feet, I'm sure that they never forgot that. But Jesus said, you need to remember that God's kingdom is a kingdom of servanthood. So we need to come like a child. We need to remember that God's kingdom is one of servanthood. And then the next one is in Mark 10 and verse 40 again, or partway through verse 40. And the phrase I was looking at is just the last one, last phrase in verse 40, where it says, these places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So he was talking about, you know, the places beside him in the kingdom. But saying those are there for somebody, they've been prepared for somebody. And in the same manner, there's something for you. I have something prepared for you. I have something for you to do as well. God has something for you. And so if we're going to do, as God said, like the songs that we sang earlier, we need to give up control. We need to give up our ambitions. We need to give up our need for accomplishment. And we need to be content with what God has for us. We need to be able to content with what he has for us. Now, it's hard to give up our control of our life to someone else. I mentioned that earlier. You know, what if they don't do what we want them to do? What if they don't do what we know what's best for us? You know, and so we don't want to give up control. And on we could go, and we cling to control. But we can know, of course, that God does know what's best for us. Even better than we do. And so we can give up control confidently, knowing that God knows what he's talking about. And we can be content in that. Not with great ambitions for some great accomplishment. We can be content in what God has for us, knowing that if it's what God has for us, then that's the best. That's the best thing that we could be doing. And so that makes it great. Last of all, and this follows from where we started a few months ago, as we seek to walk with Christ at the crossroad of ambition and accomplishment, we need to imitate Christ. And what did he do? Well, Mark 10 and verse 45 again says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus did, right? Jesus came to serve, and he did that to the extent of giving his life, right? The classic verses from Philippians 2 speak about that, right? The fact that Jesus came to serve and to give his life. Turn there, Philippians 2. And then you read, starting at verse 6, it says, speaking of Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what did Jesus do? He served, and he served to the point of giving his life for all of us. Jesus could easily have had ambitions, right? He could have... Satan tempted him with all sorts of options, right? The angels will come and save you, and everyone will see it, and you'll have all the glory you want. I'll give you all of the kingdoms in a world, kingdoms of the world, just like that. These are the things, and we don't know what else Satan said to him. He was tempted with all of this kind of stuff. Jesus could have had ambitions, for sure, right? He could have set up his kingdom, and everything would have been great. Yet, we read there, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. And he gave it all up for us. So then what does Philippians 2 and verse 5 say, the one right before that? It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So what do we do when we come to the crossroad of ambition and accomplishment and we want to get so much done? Well, we imitate Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He served those around him. So ambition and accomplishment, these are good things. But like any good thing taken to an extreme, they become not good for us. So we need to walk with Christ there, the same as we need to walk with Christ in times of loneliness and discouragement and doubt and guilt and the other ones that we have looked at. We need, first of all, we need to come like a child. And then we need to remember that God's kingdom is a kingdom of servanthood, one where we serve those around us. We need to give up control and be content in what God has for us, and we need to imitate Christ. And if we're doing that, we'll find we're not going to be human doings anymore. We'll be human beings walking with Christ at the crossroad of ambition and accomplishment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you, which we can do only because of Jesus coming and serving us. And we pray that you can help us, not only in those difficult times, but in these good times when we're tempted to rely on ourselves, Father. Times like ambition or accomplishment or so many others that we could think of. Times when we come and think that we can do it. Remind us that we can't and that we need to come to you. We need to come to you as a child. We need to have complete faith that you know what you're doing. Help us to remember that your kingdom is one of servanthood. Help us to give up control in our lives. Help us to live a life as Jesus would. At times of ambition and accomplishment and so much more, help us to look to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing one more song together that kind of reminds us again of that